The following is a presentation of Remnant.
Light of the world. Hey, this is Jeremiah from Remnant Church. Thanks for listening to us online. You know, we want you to be encouraged and filled with hope through your experience as you listen in. This life can be complicated, even confusing, but it's our hope that you catch a glimpse of God's unconditional love for you and His purpose for your life. Thanks for listening in.
Morning, and that's exactly what we're going to focus on today. On this one, here's a little hot, just down a little bit. Thank you. And you know, when we talk about marriage, I'm not going to focus on roles today. I'm not focusing on what men do, what the ladies do, you know, how to handle stuff in the family. That's not what I'm going to focus on today. What I'm going to focus on today is the foundation that God laid for marriage, where the whole idea came from. And we're going to go through, usually you guys know I take a passage, I preach through the passage. This one's going to be a little different. We're going to start out in Genesis, but we're also going to talk about just some aspects that God's been very clear with mankind on what is acceptable for marriage, what isn't acceptable. And the reason why, like I said, some of this stuff I can't believe that I even have to say, but if you look in society, it's taken to extremes all the time. And it's so far away from where God was, I have to say it. And so I might step on a few toes this morning, but we don't want to be confused about what God says. In fact, I'll bet you we hear more from the world about marriage than we do from what God says about marriage, and that's why we have to say something. We want to be sure that the message that we bring is clear. We don't want to be like the businessman in Chicago who was freezing in Chicago, and he had decided that he had just had enough of the cold weather, and he was going to go to Florida for a couple of days. And his wife was actually out of town on business. And so he was going to send her an email. And it said, you know, I'm going to go to Florida for a couple of days. I want you to join me. And so when he sent the email, though, he got her email address wrong. He wasn't clear. And the email ended up in the Midwest someplace with this little lady whose husband had just passed away. And he was a pastor. And she got the email, and she read it, and then she kind of fainted and fell on the floor. And when some people came to see what was the matter, they helped her up, and then they read the email, and this is what the first line said. The first line said, "I made it to my destination okay." And then the second line said, "Can't wait to see you here tomorrow." And then the last line said, "Your loving husband, P.S., it sure is hot down here." We have to get the message right, right? We have to understand, and that's what we're going to go into. So you guys, turn in your Bibles to Genesis with me this morning. There we go. So this isn't all of what defines marriage, but it's a good start. And that's where we're going to start today, as the base verses. "Then the Lord God said, 'It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him.' Now out of the ground, the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every kind of heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all livestock and to the birds and to of the heaven and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, he took one of his ribs and closed it up in its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked, and they were not ashamed." That'll be important here in just a little bit. So again, I'm just going to make some points, you guys. I'm going to go through them. So the first point in for today is marriage was God's idea, and he says that it's good. So here's what you have to understand. God made man, there's no doubt. He made man to be very creative. He gave man many of his attributes, the same attributes that God has. God's very creative. He created us. He created us out of dust. He created the women out of bones. He created the mankind. He had the power to do it. And he gave man the same authority. He said, "You go into the earth and you subdue the earth." But out of all that, man did not create marriage. God did. This was God's idea. And that is why we can't roll the way we think into how we think marriage should go. You know what? My wife just reminded me, we've been married 45 years. That's actually almost unheard of nowadays, right? And so, you guys, there is benefit to doing it God's way, all right? So listen, and also, he said it was good. Now listen, I know that other places in the Bible, Paul encourages people to be single. And he says that's good. He says, "I wish you could be like me." In other words, I wish that you could be so kingdom-minded that that consumes you to go into that route, and you consecrate yourself to that. But he also says, but there's no finger pointing. There's no bad idea about being married. There's stuff that happens. He says later, you know, if it's better to be married than burn with passion. So singleness is good, especially if it's for the Lord's promotion. But marriage is also good. In fact, in Proverbs 18:22, he says, the writer says, "He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord." You guys, marriage is not the second best. Marriage in the sight of the Lord is special. And it's something he completely ordains. And don't forget that this was his idea. This is not man-generated. This idea of a wife and being one flesh, we're going to talk about this in a little bit, that is God's idea, and God ordains it. Okay? It's a good thing. So now let's go to the second point. Marriage is a covenant, not a contract. And this is actually huge, you guys. This is one of the things that I think we actually get kind of wrong. You guys, if we understood what a covenant is. So here, let's turn to Malachi 2, 13 and 14. And the Lord here is actually scolding the people that he's writing this to. And he's talking to them about how poorly that they're treating their wives and why he's not answering their prayers. And in verse 13, he says, "And this is the second thing I have against you. This is the second thing you do." He says, "You cover the Lord's altar with tears with weeping and groaning because he no longer regards the offering or accepts it with favor from your hand. But you say, why does he not? Why does he not hear us? And he says, because the Lord was witness between you and the wife of your youth. Listen, the Lord was witness to you and the wife of your youth, okay? And then he goes on to say, to whom you have been faithless, you have disregarded, you have treated poorly, you haven't had their heart on your heart. Though she is your companion and your wife by what? By covenant. You guys, listen. This ring is a sign of my covenant with Amanda. Listen, we don't get to take it off when we want to. If you understood the depth of covenant, so what would happen is if we talk a little bit about a covenant, the elements are we have a promise that gets made between two individuals. And they make a promise, and then there's terms on top of that they come and they it's not like a negotiation. They're telling you what they're willing to do to stay in covenant. And then there's obligations out of that covenant. Okay? And we see this all the time in the Old Testament. There's about 6 or 7 covenants that the Lord has initiated between himself and man. In most cases, man between man, it's bilateral. With God, it's unilateral because he's the one that upholds covenants, not us. We don't have an end in that, okay? But then there's an oath. There's something that we're going to declare, that we're going to hold on to. And then there's the blessings and the cursings. You know, they can say, this is what's going to happen if you don't uphold your end of the covenant. And then they make a sacrifice. And they seal it in blood. And when the covenant is done, when they've made a covenant, basically what they have said was, what's mine is yours now. We're in covenant together. He also, the mindset also is, your enemies are now my enemies. Whatever I have as possessions is now your possessions. So you can see how with God, his possessions are given unilaterally to us by him. We don't really have anything to offer out of that. But between people, it's bilateral, and that's what these covenants are. So listen, you guys, does this sound familiar to anything to you? See, our marriage vows are lined up to simulate covenant. So let me read them again. Promises, terms, obligations. Do you take this man? Yes, I do. I am choosing to be in covenant. Can you guys see how this is a covenant? It's not a contract. You don't get to get out of it. And the one thing about the covenant that we have to understand, which I think a lot of people forget, is that it is, as Small says it, forever. Forever. It is for all time. You don't get to switch. And then on top of that, let's go to the next point. Let's go to Mark real quick. And after all that, this is Jesus talking now. They said Moses allowed a man to write a certificate of divorce and send her away. And Jesus said, yeah, but that's because of the hardness of your heart. He said, because of your hardness of your heart, he wrote you this commandment. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they shall no longer be two, but one flesh. Covenant. Your enemies are my enemies. My possessions are your possessions. It's not just an intimate relation thing that we're talking about when we say one flesh. Sometimes confused people say that, you know, that says, well, if you've had intimate relations with somebody, you're basically married to them, and that's not quite the case. There is some tie, but you're not really married because there's other things to be married. But he says here, therefore, whatever God has joined together, let not man what? Separate. Because man has no authority to separate them. And I'm sorry, you guys. Again, some of this stuff isn't fun to preach, but the ideal that God is trying to put forth to us together is that covenant is forever. And so many people decide on their own, man, that they're going to break that. Now, thank God, there's grace. If we've made mistakes in any of this, we can confess it, we can be aligned, and wherever you're at, you can move forward with God in right standing with Him. Some of this stuff is not salvation determining, but it certainly is quality of Christian life determining. Does that make sense? All right. And that's how some of this is. There's ramifications from our sin, but thank God for grace. That's what I don't want to get away from today. We've all blown it in some of these points that I'm going to talk about. We've all messed up. And God can bless us anyways, but it takes us coming into a line with Him, recognizing where we're messing up. But man, basically right now, the society, they're pulling marriages apart right and left, and they have no qualms about it. Because it's so far away from, they're so far away from what they understand that God wants for them in this marriage. You guys, marriage is not an option. After you're in the marriage, it's whether you stay in, it's not an option. You've made a covenant, and the best blessing you can get is to remain, even if you don't understand, even if it's tough. God can do amazing things. Through your knees being bowed on the ground, God can do amazing things. So I know it's tough. I know it's hard. But it's not up to us, all right? This was God's idea. It's good. And let's go on to the next point. Point three. Marriage is between a man and a woman. And this is, again, one of the things I never thought I would have to try to make clear. But in society, we see men marrying men, we see women marrying women, and there is an age group being brought up right now who think it's perfectly fine, that this is normal, and I'm telling you, it's not normal. It's not part of God's design. It was never part of God's design. And so listen, I'm going to show you Romans, and it's not because it's such a great verse on marriage, but it shows you what God does not like. What God hates, what's sin. And he says in Romans, he said, for this reason God gave them up to dishonorable passions. So what you have to be careful about on those verses is you can go so far off base that God's going to kind of say, I'm going to let you go. I know what that sounds like, but based on your preferences and how far you've gone, my spirit's probably not going to reside with you on this forever. And the further you get away from his design, probably the faster that happens. And you get consumed with passions. And so it says, for their women exchange natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. Do you guys hear that? They have exchanged passions that are contrary to God's design and just nature. Two women cannot have a baby. We're going to see at the end of this, I don't know how I stumbled on this, but I got this thing I'm going to read to you that is so cool about if you could take my last sermon and this sermon and blend it together and coming out of Genesis, it's amazing. So I can't wait to get there. But listen, I'll keep going here. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men, and receiving in themselves the due penalty of their error. You guys, I know it doesn't get preached very often, but you got to be really careful. I don't believe I'm actually saying this for anybody here today, but you can test God's patience with you. Some of this sin is so egregious and gets you so far off base that you actually have a hard time coming back because you can't see it. You have quenched the Holy Spirit maybe so far in your life that you can't see it. Now, I'm not going to say you're unredeemable, but I guarantee if God does redeem you, He's got a plan for you. You're going to be a testimony or a witness, or you're going to bring thousands to Christ because of what you did, and God does that all the time. He takes a person that's deep in sin, He brings them out. They have an unbelievable message for people after that. You know what? It's never too late, but this is saying you better be careful because a lot of people are completely off the deep end because they're fulfilled, they're consumed with their passions, and it's not the way God's design was meant to be rolled out. It was not God's design, same with men. But we have to be careful here, you guys, because there's all, it says marriage is between a man and a woman. There are some cultures or religions that have marriage between a man and three or four or five women. And that's not biblical either. It says a man and a woman. And then the last thing I want to maybe have you guys be really careful of, it says that a man and a woman will be one flesh. Now, if you understand God's design, His design was for man to multiply and have families and raise godly children. And that unit, that family is a family unit. And what we have to be really careful of is, yes, we marry into our in-laws' family. We marry into more family. But you have to be careful that there's not too much interference from that family. Does that make sense? Because lots of times we as parents or we as in-laws, we get kind of deep into everybody else's or, you know, another family's business. And you know what? Sometimes it takes us saying, hey, you know what? We have to be our family. So I'm just saying that besides this inappropriate idea of men and women, we have to also be careful that we're guarding the quality of our relationship together as man and woman as one flesh. Marriage is between a man and a woman, not two women, not two men. It goes against God's nature. Not one man and three women. Polygamy is not by God's design. He's not okay with it. And we certainly have to be careful about other influences that come into our marriages, all right? Number four, marriages are for everyone. So I'm just saying that because there's no prohibition in Scripture against non-believers getting married. God promotes it. But what He does say is, but that marriage should be equally yoked. So, and this is not talking about ethnicity. There may be a few problems with that, but this is not talking about a white person marrying an Oriental person or, you know, it's not talking about mixed marriages in that way. What it's talking about is that a believer should not be married to a non-believer. I don't know if you guys can see the problems with that, you know, just at face value, but it is a heartache when maybe you want to be in church more and the other guy and the other person doesn't want to go, and you know there's a separation that takes place by that. Even the values are different from one person to the next. I listened to a guy by the name of Jimmy Evans, and he was a really rough guy when he was younger. And his wife could barely get him to church. But one day, the pastor started talking about how blessed you're going to be if you'll start tithing. And they only made like $600 a month. And he laughs at himself because his wife came to him and said, "Man, I want to give the church some money." And he's like, "Are you crazy? Are you out of your mind?" She goes, "Why? It's just 20 bucks. Are you crazy? We don't have 20 bucks." And so I don't know if you can see that kind of difference in thinking doesn't just happen over your money. It happens over your time. It happens where you spend your time. It happens with just all kinds of decisions to where, listen, your quality of marriage is probably at times a real struggle. And it's because you're unequally yoked. And Second Corinthians says it specifically, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers, for what partnerships has righteousness with lawlessness? It's a constant struggle. Or what fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Baal? Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? So here's what I will tell you guys. But what does happen is sometimes two unbelievers get married and one becomes a believer. Praise God. And one gets deeper into the things of the world. I mean, the things of God. Praise God. So now what's your role for the person that is in that situation? What's your role? We talked about it last time. We're image bearer. Time for us to be image bearers. Time to pray. Time to get on our knees. Time to know that the God can move in your life, okay? All of a sudden now, boy, what a huge responsibility to reflect God's nature to that other person. We have to be really careful. So again, the only type of union that's forbidden by what the Bible calls unequal yoke is in the relationship of being a believer or a non-believer, all right? Okay, and I know we have some delicate ears here this morning, but they should probably get an idea right now. Marriage is the only place God has okayed for intimate relationships. He has said that it's not good to do it outside of marriage, to have sex outside of marriage, in whatever form. And he's very specific about that. The Bible is very consistent about it. If you look in 1 Corinthians, he talks about it. He says, now concerning the matters about which you wrote, it is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman. But because of the temptation to sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife and each woman her own husband. But if they cannot exercise self-control, they should marry. For it's better to marry than to burn with passion. You guys, sorry to mess it up for you. But there's only one place that God allows us to express ourselves in sexual relationships is within the boundaries of marriage. That's it. And the rest of the time, it's abstinence. And you have to learn how to control your frame. You have to learn how to control your passions. And if they're out of control, he says, get married, and it'll be a good thing in God's eyes. Are you guys with me? All right. Now, again, none of us get this all perfect. There's grace if we decide to do it the way God wants us to do it. You can turn the corner. You can get back, okay? But sometimes there's ramifications from that. This is so rampant in and not what we see in society right now. So many people have turned their backs on this. So many people live together before they get married, and they think it's okay, and they're in the church. And some of us have to have the guts to say something. Because not only does it affect the quality of their lives, but that influence affects the quality of the body. And there's only one route, you guys, as far as Christians are concerned. We either abstain or we marry. And that's the only place that any kind of expression of intimate relationships is okayed by God to be expressed. Period. And the rest of the time, we have to get tough. We have to be on our knees. We have to be asking the Lord for help, for purity in our own lives. You guys follow me? It's a big deal, okay? And this next one, I think, is really big. I feel like there are debates that go on about this one. I've heard people say, well, a marriage ceremony is just a man-made ceremony, and it's not really a God thing. And I'm just going to tell you, I could not disagree more. I'm going to lay some stuff out. Now listen, this verse in Hebrews says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Now listen, I know that that's not talking about marriage. I know it is. But what is it talking about? It's saying that because we have all these pioneers that have gone before us, and they're surrounding us, and they're encouraging us with their presence, with their witnesses. It says, surrounded by a great cloud of what? Witnesses. The last time I was up, I spoke about how God is not God, but God us. God, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. God is a community. He's not just one person. He's three persons in one. He sets the example of what it's like to work in unity, just like he expects from the family. I'm going to read something a little later that's going to pull this all together. And so I understand, but the point is, we were never meant to go it alone. We were never meant to isolate. You cannot find one time that isolation is mentioned in society, and it's a good thing for mankind. Does that make sense? When you're in prison, you're already in a bad place. But when they want to really punish you, what do? They put you in isolation. It's not good. It's not good for Christians to work and operate in isolation. And so listen, this is by a guy, I really like his preaching and I forgot his name. He wrote, we were given relationships to participate in relationships. Accountability and selflessness are easy when done in isolation. Are you guys hearing me? We don't have to answer to nobody. However, God's ultimate design was that we do all development and aspects of life in community with each other. So I'm just going to throw a couple of things. I think Scripture puts all kinds of precedent that we don't do life on our own. And you'll see where I'm going with this in just a minute. But we all know that God Himself operates in community with the Godhead, not Him by Himself. We see in the book of Ruth where Boaz marries Ruth, and he had to do it before the elders and the leadership. Every wedding mentioned in the Bible has people at it. Right? There's no weddings in the Bible I see where they're at the courthouse by themselves. I'm not saying that that's a salvation thing. I'm saying that there's a biblical way to operate with God's mindset towards community in your marriage. Okay? I'm going to keep going. God designed the church and that we're to be together. Listen. See if this makes sense. And we saw this in COVID. People would stay home and they would watch online, and they wouldn't come to church. Listen, do you think God designed us and that's the way he wanted church to be? Was for you to stay home in your pajamas and be isolated? No, no, no. We talked a long time, 2 weeks ago in my message, about what it means to be in community. God means for you to be here. Not because you have to, we need each other. It's not a church thing. It's a relationship thing. It's a community thing. We get more learning and understanding about how to operate God's way by rubbing up against each other and having to deal with conflict and having to put up with each other sometime and learn how to operate in that. You'll learn more there. That's what Rick Warren said. You'll learn more in that situation than you will sitting at home reading your Bible for 6 hours, because we're meant to be in community with each other. We're meant listen, unity is not conformity. I'm not saying you have to conform. I'm saying that there needs to be a mindset that you understand that God meant for us to do life together. Now, where am I going with this? I think there's precedent in the Bible that at your wedding, there should be witnesses. There should be people there rooting you on. There should be a cloud of witnesses. I believe that the precedent is there. And the reason why I'm saying this is because, like I said, some people feel like even man has decided that if you're going to be married, you have to have a marriage license. There's got to be a way to have accountability for something as important as your marriage. Marriage is a lifelong journey. As Christians, we recognize the importance of having the support of our faith community. That's what witnesses do. Did you guys know when I do a wedding, I actually have a set of vows for the people in the congregation, because most of them don't know what they're there for. And most of the people need to understand that they're there to bring accountability to the two people that are getting married. They're not accountability like you're telling them every time they do something wrong or you don't think they're doing something right. How about some place to go when things get tough? Man, you're on the hook for that, okay? And so your witnesses are your tribe. They're not just to observe, but to support you in your journey, reminding you of the vows that you made before God and helping you uphold them through prayer and encouragement. It's a much bigger deal than people give it credit for. But I think there is so much precedent that we actually operate in community with each other, and God has an expectation on this. We are never supposed to go it alone. We're not supposed to isolate. Isolation never, never helps us, okay? And here's what, come on up, Ray, and guys, I'm going to close this up, and here's what I wanted to read. And Ray, you can just play behind me while I'm reading this. And this is kind of long, okay? And again, God can redeem the time on any of these areas that we've messed up. But this is the foundation of marriage that I feel God's put in place. And I got this off of a place called Bible Study Tools. And it's going to take my last message and this message, and it's going to put it in a beautiful nutshell for us. It says, we are image bearers. You guys remember that message? We're image bearers. That's why God created us. There's a benefit that's supposed to happen for us. So let's look at it. It says, the basic elements of a covenant, and I added, and design, are embedded in the Genesis account. God, in his revelation of creation, presented himself as creator. The historical record of what he has done was outlined. Listen, he created his image bearers by means of which he placed and kept man and woman in close relationship with himself and had them reflect and represent him within the created cosmos. That's your guys' purpose. That was the message 2 weeks ago. You're image bearers. There's a plan for you. There's an idea of how we're supposed to operate, not only in relationship with our Creator, but with each other. And listen, he goes ahead and he says, as image bearers, they were to maintain and imitate and obedient fellowship with their Creator. That's the first thing. Follow God. Be in unity with God. Be aligned with God. And then it says the Sabbath was enhanced to do this. The Sabbath was about getting people to start doing things in community and to becoming more familiar with God Himself. Humanity was to be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth. This was to be done by establishing families. Men marrying men and women marrying men cannot establish families. They cannot be fruitful. It is so far away from God's design, it's unbelievable. Humanity was meant to be fruitful, multiplying, and filling the earth. This was to be done by establishing families. A man was to leave his parents and cleave to his wife. Becoming one flesh, they would have children. As families increased, listen, community would form. Not isolation. As they had families and honored the Sabbath, community would form. You guys, what you have to understand is everybody here needs each other, and you need to be around each other, and you need to be doing life with each other. It's not showing up to church because it's one more thing you have to, adhere to. In other words, if you start going to church for the sake of others, oh my goodness, what a heart. What a way to operate. And then he goes on. This is the social mandate, thus was an integral aspect of what? Covenant. So was the cultural mandate. Man and woman were to cultivate, subdue, and rule over the creation. When God saw all that he had done, he confirmed, not by expressing an oath or performing a ratification ceremony, but by declaring it all to be very good. We don't get it perfect. But man, if we can get most things done the way God wants it, he calls it good. And you know what? We get a blessed life out of that by adhering to this. Sometimes it doesn't make sense to us. But we just have to keep going in that vein, the way God says. It says, thus he confirmed what is good by creating a Sabbath. He confirmed by ceasing from creating activity and establishing the seventh day as a day of rest, sanctuary, and blessing. Yahweh God did more. He spoke of assured blessings. God blessed Adam and Eve. He thus gave them the ability and the authority to serve as his what? Covenant agents. You guys aren't in covenant with just your spouses. You're in covenant with God through this relationship that you have with Jesus Christ. And again, we fall away. We struggle. I just want to encourage you guys. This was meant to just show the foundation. And if there's any part of this that we messed up, we just get back into line. We understand that sometimes there's ramifications from it. But Lord, I just pray a blessing upon the community this morning. I pray, Lord, that what we went over is so ingrained in them, and I pray that if any of this touched them in a way that they need to improve or change the way they think about some things, I pray that you would help them with that. I pray, Father, that you would bless their desire to be in alignment with you. Lord, we just thank you for the blessing of marriage. Thank you for our spouses. We thank you for our relationships. Father, we thank you for the covenant relationships we have with you. We thank you for salvation, and we thank you that that bleeds down to every one of us here, that this church body, this family, we thank you. And Lord, again, we just thank you for your grace and help us to, Father, for when we fail, when we get off base, Lord, bring us back and show us and help us, Lord. In these things we pray. Amen.
Light of the world. You've been listening to a presentation of Remnant. For more information, visit us at remnantchurchonline.com. You